prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by a moment of silent prayer. As believers, to utilize this time for the confession of any known sin in your life. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together. We thank you for your word, which is profitable for doctrine. We pray as we seek to organize the doctrine of morality and relate it to human good, that believers here will be edified and encouraged in the things of the Lord. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in our large context is the covenant of the Old Testament. And we mentioned, we have dealt in detail, we didn't mention it, we dealt in detail with the Abrahamic. We are now on the covenant of law, and we're going to move down the list to the Palestinian covenant and the Davidic covenant. Why am I writing that on an angle? I don't analyze that statement. And then the New Covenant. And our interest is the relationship between these covenants that were made in the Old Testament, and we are specifically now on this. And we found that this has three parts, three codices. Codex number one, codex number two, and number three. And the first one is called the moral law. The second one is called the civil law. And the third one is called the ceremonial law. The law becomes an integral part of Old Testament economy. From Sinai on, it will be the moral law that will form the basis for Israel. The moral law pertains to individual character. The civil law pertains to conduct laws relating to government, etc. Ceremonial law relates to relationship to God, relating to God in Old Testament times. Now, this law becomes critical to soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, so that in Paul's two great soteriological epistles, Romans and Galatians, there will be at least 90 references to the law. So when you open your New Testament, which most believers begin with, and they begin reading Romans and Galatians, it has been assumed by the writer of those two epistles that you understand the law, you see. And most of the times it'll have an article in front of it, the law, in Paul's letters. But most Christians do not understand the law, see. Well, this is an opportunity for you to get oriented to the law. We went through the Ten Commandments, which make up the moral law. This is Exodus 20. This is Exodus 21 through at least part of 24. And this is then Exodus 24 through Leviticus with several parenthetical chapters left out. Okay, now what I want to do is finish the relationship, the doctrine of morality today. Uh-oh. No bulb, huh? Oh, boy. Well, that lasted a long time. It's plugged in, yeah. It's plugged in, so it's a candle. Bulb's gone. Well, we'll use a blackboard. And I don't know, remember how I had given you. I gave you 2 points on morality last week, right? Would somebody read them back to me? Okay. Is that number one? Okay. I want to make sure I give them to you like, yeah, sometimes I change when I'm standing up there. And that's what I have on number one. Morality is absolutely necessary.
for the orderly function of the human race.
Now, it could, in this sense, it could be looked upon as one of the divine institutions, something like what was called in the 16th century through the 18th century, natural law. In other words, it could be looked upon as a divine institution. But instead of making it a divine institution, see, divine institution for the perpetuation of society. Now look, the idea behind the divine institutions is this. God created the earth. He created an environment in which he was going to place human beings who were free moral agents. So here he creates the environment, and then he puts man in the environment. But man is acted upon by an outward source, by the angels. And here are the fallen angels. And man responds to the fallen angels. In responding to the fallen angels, he goes negative toward God. And that is basically sin. He begins to function apart from God. He is encouraged by the angels to function separately from God. In so doing, man falls and sin enters the human race. So now we have man in a state of sin. When Adam sinned, when he went negative, when he exercised negative volition toward God, he received a sin nature. So here we have a man with a sin nature, plus the influence of fallen angels. And you put these two together, and that means equals chaos, see? In the sense of order, in the sense of any relationship to God. So God had to establish some divine institutions then so that society could be perpetuated, so that mankind could go on, so that the sin nature would not fully run its course. Got the idea? So he instituted marriage. Well, actually, he instituted marriage before the fall, didn't he? Before the fall, marriage. That makes marriage even all the more sanctified. Marriage came before the fall. It comes in Genesis 2, the latter part of Genesis 2. Now, immediately when you have marriage, you have implied morality, see? Secondly, divine institution, family. And then thirdly, government. Now, government is an extension of family. Family you have in Genesis 2, 4, 5, and so on. And then you would want to compare with that Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. In family, see, there are three things that are going to permeate these. Permeated by one, volition, two, authority, and three, morality. All right. In marriage, you exercise your volition toward an individual. Your parents are not supposed to exercise your volition for you. You exercise your own. If you ask a gal to marry you, she's supposed to exercise her volition back toward you. You cannot force volition in the situation of marriage, or else you end up in trouble. There is also authority in marriage. The woman, for instance, we mentioned last week, I think we did, the woman loses her last name. She takes the name of the man. That's an indication that she is subjecting herself to his authority. She is always commanded in the Bible to be obedient to the husband. The husband is commanded to love the wife, as Christ loved the church. The husband is commanded to live with the wife according to her nature in Peter, conscious of her nature, the kind of person she is, the kind of person God made her. For instance, he did not make her as physically strong as he made a man. If you don't do it now, but under normal conditions, if you extend your arm and you put your right eye on your elbow joint and you look down your arm, a man's right arm will be straight, but a woman's will be bent like that. Her legs are similar. I don't mean she's bow-legged. But her legs are similarly constructed. She is not structured, in other words, for heavy lifting and so on. But a man is. He's built that way. He's made that way. And a man is commanded to live with a woman fully cognizant of her nature. But she is to be obedient to the man, you see. And away with this stuff of, you know, these 50-50 marriages. You don't have it in the Bible. It's 100 to nothing. Sorry about that, ladies. There is authority in marriage. They'll probably be changing that pretty soon. The men will be taking the women's last name in this country if it keeps going. There is morality involved in marriage. Now, you take all three of these and run them through it. Family. You have volition. You can have children. You don't have to have children. Sex is not made just simply for children. Sex is made for your pleasure, for your enjoyment. The only creatures that do not have sex for enjoyment are animals. Animals only can have sex relations whenever they're ready to reproduce. Sex that way. But human beings can have sex volitionally whenever they choose, you see. So sex is a tremendous blessing to mankind. But involved in sex, you see, is morality, marriage, etc. So sex can only function properly within the context that God made it for, or else you're going to get in trouble with sex. Authority in the family, morality in the family, you see, this type of thing. Same way in government. Okay. Government doesn't come until Genesis 9 through 11. After the flood, after the desire of the nations to get together, God separates them via judgment of tongues. All right? That's where we were last week. What was the second point I gave you? Okay, pretty good. What I got down here. Morality is for the entire human race. Not just believers. Okay? Hence, you see, the outcome of this is that when unbelievers want to marry, marriage is for all the human race, the divine institution for the perpetuation of society. When unbelievers want to marry, they should marry legally. There should be a public pronouncement of the marriage. All right? I think we made that point last week. People are not to live like animals. All right? Point three. And this is a new one, I think. I don't think we got to this. Morality cannot save anyone. Morality cannot save anyone. Nor is it a dynamic for spirituality. In other words, because you're a moral person does not necessitate that you are a spiritual person. Do you get that? An unbeliever can be a moral person, but that does not make him spiritual. Now, I want to show you a verse on that last part. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Will you look at this for a minute? The whole problem in Galatians is the problem of spirituality. It's the problem of, do we need works to get saved? Do we need works to keep saved? Galatians 5:16. And this has, of course, to do with believers. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. But what I'm trying to point out in the verse is that morality does not produce spirituality. The dynamics of the Christian life come from the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." This is a command. Oh, I missed my overhead. Dave, would you come here for a minute?
Excuse me, everybody. These bulbs cost $12.
$12 for that. In my left-hand drawer, my desk, it's either the bottom one or the next one, there's a little box, and there's one of these wrapped in a box, and it's wrapped with a protective type. Yeah. Yeah, don't bust it. This word walk in Galatians 5:16 is it's from peripateo. It's used very commonly in the New Testament. Peripateo. And it's a present active imperative. See? Present is doer of action. Keep on walking. Active, you do it. Imperative, it's a command. Now, a command means that your volition is going to be involved. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Imperative mode, subjunctive mode, both bring volition into view. So the command really is, keep on walking. And if you wanted to put that in modern language, it would be, keep on conducting your life. Now watch. In the King James, you have the preposition in supplied, in the Spirit. But in is not included in the... we got it. Be prepared. Plan ahead. I hope it works. Yeah. How did I get that out? I used to be an engineer. That's it. I was thinking that. You're not supposed to say it. Yeah. In last resort, follow directions. Just side up. I'm really not foolish by the chance. There we go. Good, that's clear. I'm going back to engineering. I'm going to make that one. Okay, in the King James, you have in supplied. Let me make sure it's supplied. I'm just quite sure it is. Because I've been over this thing, you'd think I'd know. Yeah, I better go back in. 5:16. Yes. See, all you have in the Greek text is the word pneumati, which is your word for spirit. Pneumati. And for you who are studying Greek, this is a third declension noun, hence it has the date of locative instrumental ending is different. Okay. Now, locative would be in, see? In the spirit. Now, what would that mean? Well, that would mean in the sphere of the spirit. See? If you use the locative case. And it's all up to the interpreter, you see, of what you're going to supply in a case like this. But instrumental would be by the means of the spirit. See? Now, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't do injustice to make it both. Okay? What did Paul mean? That's your critical question always. What did the original writer of Scripture mean when he wrote the passage? Well, he may have meant both. Keep on conducting your life in the sphere of the Spirit. Keep on conducting your life by means of the Spirit. And what'll happen? Result. See? 16b is the result. The result will be you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh are listed. Look down in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these, manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, tyranny, envying, murdering, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And the point is this, that a lot of these are related, you see, to morality. But it is not, morality is not going to make us spiritual. It is not a dynamic for spirituality. It is the spirit that is the dynamic for spirituality. So when we say Galatians 5:16, walk, imperative, is very similar to Ephesians 5:18, be being filled, which is also duative, be being filled by the Spirit. These are very similar. The thing with being filled is that it's passive, see? It's passive. And the conditions for being filled are not listed in Ephesians. But it's durative. It's present passive here, see? Present passive. It's a different verb. It's the verb plerao, which means to be controlled. Keep on being controlled by the Spirit. Keep on walking by the Spirit. Very, very similar statement. That's the dynamic for the Christian life, not morality. Okay, point four. Dynamic is the means. The dynamic is what causes you to produce, like the word, like dynamo. What is the dynamo of the Christian life? It's not morality. The dynamo for the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who provides the means to be moral. In other words, morality in the Christian life is a result, not a means. Okay? So if you've been taught in Sunday school, memorize the Ten Commandments and do your best, you're on the wrong track. You're never going to make it. That's the idea. Okay? Point four. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is not amorality. Christianity is not amorality. Christianity is a living Christianity is a living, dynamic. Now, when I say dynamic, don't get this idea, you know, of your hair standing on end and goosebumps all over you and cloud nine type stuff. When I say dynamic, I'm thinking in terms of like a generator, a dynamo. It just keeps on cranking and cranking because it's got life in it. It's a dynamic relationship with God the Father. With God the Father in Christ the Son. All right, let me illustrate that if I can. When you believe in the Jesus Christ, you believed in the two things. One, you believed that he was provided by God as the answer to your sin, and that because of his essence, because of his person, he is capable of bearing your sins, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel has not been adequately presented to you. The resurrection is part of the gospel. Now, when you believe, here is belief. Belief is focused on Christ. Here is merit. The merit is not in your faith. The merit is in what you believe. All right? You believe, and at the same time, you believed into his death, his burial, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit took you and baptized you into his death, into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection, so that you are now in Christ. This is your position. It is eternal. See? And this is Ephesians chapters 1 through 4. And in Ephesians chapters 1 through 4, you have the term in Christ 24 times. And Ephesians is written to explain to you what it means to be in Christ. Repeat. How did you get in Christ? You got in Christ by believing into his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit took you and baptized you. That is spirit baptism. He baptized you into the death of Christ, into his burial, and into his resurrection, so that you are now in Christ, and Ephesians says you're in the heavenlies, far above principalities and powers in Christ. And in that position, you share Christ's life. There's life. You have the same type, quality of life that he has, eternal life. You'll never perish. You share his righteousness. Your righteousness before you met Christ wasn't worth too much. The Bible classifies it as filthy rags. But his righteousness is perfect. It's plus R type. And the Bible says we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We share his heirship. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share his destiny. We share his priesthood. We share his kingdom. We're going to be rulers in his kingdom, and so on. There are many things that we share. Now, that's what it means to be in Christ. And Christianity is not some new set of rules, or not some new law that we try to make up, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity is a living, dynamic relationship with God the Father in Christ the Son. The thing that keeps it alive, that forms dynamic, is the Holy Spirit. And if the believer is rightly related to the Holy Spirit, he's going to have dynamic in his Christian life. If he is not rightly related to the Holy Spirit, there's going to be no dynamic, no Christian dynamic in his life. He can live just like an unbeliever. See? Okay, so when we become Christians, we don't make up a new law. We don't say, don't do this, don't do that, this is verboten, and so on. But the Holy Spirit will say that to you. There are some things that the Christian does not do. Don't feel that not doing things makes you a legalist. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. The flesh may be. But there's a lot of difference between having an objective set of rules out here and having a living person within me who is guiding my life. There's all the difference in the world. This set of rules out here can never provide me any dynamic. It can only curse me. But the Holy Spirit living within me, he can guide me and give me power, see, and dynamic in my Christian life. All right, point number, any questions? Okay. That's point number five. It's very similar to what I just said. Point number five. I'll put it down so you get it in your notes, and then we'll move right on. I'm repeating somewhat, but just so you get it in your notes. Dynamics in the Christian life. In other words, force for living are not found in morality. But in the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And, well, perhaps I shouldn't say in the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the inner man. All right, now, I know that some of you have not seen. Been through the doctrine of the inner man, and you have not been in the Tuesday night Bible studies. We've been studying the doctrine of the inner man with the teenagers on Tuesday night. So let me just give a word of explanation about the inner man. The inner man is a biblical term. It's the equivalent of the new man, which is also a biblical term. It's also equivalent with the word hidden man, which is also a biblical term. And these are found in a number of places. Romans 7:23, Colossians 3, and verses 9 through 11, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 23. And then there's one use of the hidden man in Peter. I don't remember the reference. Now, what is the hidden man? What is the new man? What is the inner man? Well, I better use the overhead, I guess. All right, here's what the inner man is. This is you, this is your mind. What you are in your mind is what you are. Sometimes the mind is called heart in the Bible. In the unbeliever, there is only one bank upon which he operates. He operates strictly from his soul. Hence he is called a soulless man. He is a psychicast man. I had a student in here, a Bible school student, and he says, I don't think that's how my mind is. Well, I think if you take the Bible, you know where the word soul comes from? Psyche. You know what word we get from that? Psyche, yes. And here comes some student along who's been studying the English Bible for 2 years, and he says, well, that isn't the way my mind is. Well, I'll be glad to listen to what your explanation is, but I think this is a very scriptural explanation of what your mind is, what you're like inside. You have a psyche, and the unsaved man is called a psychical man in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's called, in King James, says natural. It's the word psychikos. He's soulless. He operates only out of his soul. And in his soul, he's self-conscious, he's mental, he has mentality, he has volition. Go positive or negative on the basis of what enters his mentality. Sometimes it's right information, sometimes it's wrong, etc. He has emotions, senses, and he has a conscience with norms and standards. And he has a sin nature. But if you're saved, you have a spirit. Your spirit has been born again. And in your spirit, you have the residence of the Holy Spirit. This is where you are indwelt. Okay. Now this is the abode of the inner man. So here's your inner man. Now maybe your inner man is just neophyte type. Might be real small, might be large. This is where dynamic for Christian living comes. Everything that you do in the Christian life must, for God to accept it, must proceed from the inner man. And the only way the inner man can grow is by the incorporation of doctrine. Doctrine is external, it's objective, it's written in the Word of God, and it must get through the mentality, past the volition, into the inner man. And God has a process whereby He does it, a grace process, for you to believe the doctrine. He has the filling of the Spirit that takes care of your sin nature, etc. It's a complete process for you to believe doctrine. Now that's where dynamic for the Christian for Christian life comes from, out of the inner man. Paul says in Romans 7:23, according to the inner man, I delight in the law of God. It means the will of God there. Your joy in doing the will of God depends upon the strength of your inner man. So don't confuse dynamics in the Christian life. Don't confuse them with a morality and make morality as a basis for Christian living. You're going to get off the track. Any questions about that? That's a big point. This is also called the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. How is he a new creation? I was about 23 years old when I became a believer in Christ. I had had about 32 fillings in my teeth. No broken bones yet. Had a scar in my right knee. Nearly cut my right finger off when I was 3 years old, showing my brother how I could break a milk bottle without cutting my finger. Now, how was I a new creation when I got in Christ? All things were new. Well, none of that became new. My cavities didn't fall out. I got new teeth, and my scar's still there in my right finger. I wasn't new in my soul. I was still all wrapped up with ego drive, self-consciousness, and all the hang-ups that a 22-year-old had. Still had the same mentality. Still had the same volition, same emotions, same senses, and same conscience. Still had the sin nature. I wasn't new there. Here is where you are new. You are a new creation. Okay. That's where the dynamics for Christian life comes from. Okay, point six. Morality, and here is the big point. Morality is not the same as human good. It's parenthetically, it's so interesting in Bible doctrine that you come on one doctrine and it touches on 15 others. Here we have had the doctrines of spirituality, dynamics for Christian living. Here you have the doctrine of the inner man. Now you have the doctrine of human good. We spent, I don't know, 10 Sundays on the doctrine of human good in this church. Morality, definition. Morality is respect and recognition of standards, some of which are ordained of God. Some moral standards are human made, and often a person gets confused as to what is human and what is divine. That's why you have to know what the Bible says, you see, in order to separate the two. Morality stems from respect for authority. God's authority, it starts with, authority of the government. Morality stems from respect for the rights of others. Morality is bona fide respect for laws and for the good of a family unit. But human good is an effort, or is the effort. Human good is the effort This is my definition. Human good is the effort to make oneself acceptable, to make oneself acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. In other words, human good is bootstrap religion. Do the best you can. Be kind to your neighbor. If you do real good, maybe God will accept you. And in bootstrap religion, everybody is on an ascending plane. It's the same as good works religion. And everybody is on an ascending plane, on the way up, hopefully. And the idea is that down here is a low point, and up here is God. And on that ascending plane, there are certain people in the human race who have been very, very good. For instance, here is Mahatma Gandhi. And he had done so much human good that he had made it. And there's a certain place that you cross over on the ascending plane, and you're saved then to do so much good. Well, the Bible says that God has stricken this totally out. Not by works of righteousness which we have done has he saved us, but by his mercy. According to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Human good is the effort to make oneself acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. And human good proceeds out of the strong side of the old sin nature. Where does human good come from? It comes right out of here. Here's your sin nature. Again, you have the doctrine of the sin nature. Your sin nature has a strong side. Yeah? Okay. It has a strong side. It has a weak side. This is negative. This produces sin. Or sin. The strong side produces human good. And often human good is a cover-up, a facade for some deeper type sin. You can get people to give money out of the strong side of their sin nature, and they'll give their money, they say, quote, to the work of the Lord, out of some type of guilt complex. See? The sin nature has a trend. It has two trends. One trend is toward asceticism. Asceticism is withdrawal from the human race in order to live a holy life, non-scriptural. The other side is, let's let it fly. Why be ascetic? Let's all be swingers. That's licentiousness. See? The sin nature has a lust pattern. That's a lust pattern. I'm going to add one to you. Approbation lust. Approbation lust. Approbation lust can make you do 10 million things, quote, for the Lord, unquote. Because you want to approbate the pastor. You want the pastor to think you're a nice guy, and you want him to like you, so you do 10,000 things. You're doing it for the pastor, but you say, I'm doing this for the Lord. I just love the Lord. You do something around this church, you'll probably never even get thanked for it. You just have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ. Probably nobody ever noticed you. So don't you appreciate it? Well, we sure do appreciate it. I'll probably say something to you. But I hope it isn't out of approbation lust. Ego lust is a lust pattern of the sin nature. You know, that's I-itis. Power lust. Desire to be controlled. Material lust. And sexual lust. Sexual lust is a power lust. I'm talking now about sexual, inordinate sexual lust. I'm not talking about proper sexual desires. I'm talking about inordinate sexual lust is a power lust. The desire to possess and control.
another human being.
Now, all of those come out of the sin nature. These lust patterns are mentioned, for instance, in Galatians 5:24, a passage we were just in. They're mentioned in Galatians 5:16, a passage we just quoted. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the flesh is another name for the sin nature. They're mentioned in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not the sin nature reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. You don't have to obey the lust of the sin nature. Now, the point is that we're trying to make is that if you understand the doctrine of the sin nature, you'll find that it produces a lot of human good, and God cannot accept human good. Human good was rejected by God at the cross. Human good is often inconsistent and often a facade for hidden sin. I never in my life saw so much manifestation of this as in the Hollywood type person. You can get a Hollywood type to put on a benefit at the drop of a hat. You know why? They're all working on this plane somewhere. They're all working to get to God. And the benefits, boy, that's really human good. That's the epitome of human good for a Hollywood type. And it doesn't matter how they've been associated with gangsters down in Las Vegas. That doesn't matter. I'll put on this thing and raise millions for retarded children. So, big hero in human eyes. Human good all the way. Unacceptable to God. Yes. A reward? It does have a reward. Morality has a reward. Morality has its reward in this life. See? The minute you see here, you have your divine institutions, which are all beautiful. Married, family, nation, or government. Now, you take any one of these three that permeate these and pull them out of here, problem. See? Yeah, in terms of basic functionings and the continuum of the human race. But as far as making your own happiness in terms of Christianity, no, that has to be the dynamic of the spirit. But these things are for the entire human race. See? You take any place, you take like the West Indies, where you have had a complete disregard for marriage, sex, family, all types of intermarriage, etc., all types of problems, venereal diseases, mental problems, malformed children, etc. Why? Disregard for divine institutions. But as far as for any standing with God, no way. All standing with God comes in Jesus Christ. All standing in God is equal. Here is your standing right here. This is your standing. This is your position. And your position in Jesus Christ is the same as mine. There is your standing and your position. That's right. And we're all equal in standing. Everybody's on the same plane. Now, in function down here, here is your fellowship circle and function circle. It's your fellowship and function in this life. There are some differences. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because God, the Holy Spirit, for some reason of his own, gifted me the moment I believed in Christ to be a pastor, to function down here. That doesn't make me any better than you. That doesn't make me to be that I'm going to get a greater reward from Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. There are no second-class Christians in God's economy. Every Christian is equally the same in God's eyes. Okay? And when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, if you have been faithful in what God has called you to do, and faithfulness depends upon your reception of grace provision, do be faithful. If you have been faithful in that, we all receive the same reward. Okay? So in our standing and our position, we're all equal in Christ. That's the key thing. Are you in Christ? Well, but morality has a reward down here in terms of functioning in life, for, even for the unbeliever. If he's immoral, he's going to have all kind of problems this way. Can't escape it. No. No. In the Constitution, they meant equal before the law. Too bad they didn't spell that out, because all men are not created equal. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They did not mean that in the Constitution, no, because many of the framers of the Constitution were deists. They did not even believe in Christ. Yeah. And all men are not created equal, nor all women. All right, we better move on here. Point seven, two more points. Point seven. Morality and human good often overlap in the unbeliever. Morality and human good often overlap in the unbeliever. I was really thinking about IQ, and all you people are thinking about something else. I could tell. For instance, the unbeliever often, as he is thinking about this human good, this is the human good thing, which he thinks he's going to make himself presentable to God apart from Jesus Christ, he'll begin to identify his individual morality. He said, well, I don't run around on my wife. I don't get drunk. So he begins to overlap it with human good, and he says, this gives me merit with God. So often is the case. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you are on this plane of human good. You may be way down here. You're just as far apart from God as if you're way up here. You're that far from Him. If you're without Jesus Christ, you're without God. And all the human good you... If righteousness came by law works, listen, Galatians 2:21. If righteousness came by law works, then Jesus Christ died in vain. God's Son died in vain if you could be right before Him apart from Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, God never let that happen. You better forget the human good and all the jazz that goes with it. Point eight is a repeat. You won't even need it. Okay. I've already said it about three times, so... Boy, we didn't finish the law. Next week, we'll finish... I'm going to show you the relationship of the believer to the law, but I want to show you also some of these diverse laws for Israel's government to show you how fair God was and how just and honorable He was in giving the laws. All right, shall we have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. Thank you, our Father, for these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take these things and make them real to each life that's here. We pray that those who are struggling in terms of being acceptable with Thee, struggling under their own work system that they've built in their mind or have been falsely taught, we pray that they will come to know what it is to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and hence come to enjoy Thee and Thy marvelous provision for this life and for eternity. We ask it in His name. Amen.